Thanks, Eric. Hey, it's good to see everybody, even though you're in a little box on my screen. And some of you look like you're in the witness protection program with a backlit room and a covered-up face. That's probably a good thing, though. But praise the Lord, you're on here in some form or fashion. I like Ward's background. I actually wish I was rappelling off whatever mountain that is. I'm glad I'm here, but I wish, you know, maybe after the Bible study I was rappelling. But it's always fun to, you know, see everybody, and what a blessing it is to. I know some of y'all might really enjoy Zoom. I'm down where I can't stand it, but praise the Lord for it. For such a time as this, He's provided us this means to connect. So thank y'all for showing up. I'm outside of my house, and you might see me swatting at something, and hopefully I'm not going crazy, but it's mosquitoes and yellow jackets. So bear with me with that. But when we talked about, Eric and I talked about, hey, you know, what do we want to do with Men of the Covenant, teaching-wise? And I thought about the Psalms, because the Psalms, they're God's hymn book. They are His definitive workbook on worship. It's the Bible's hymn book. And we need to be men who are worshiping. The Lord told the woman at the well, hey, there's a day that's coming when true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. We need to be men who worship in spirit and in truth. The scriptures also say that the eyes of the Lord range throughout the world looking for those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. And if your heart is fully committed to the Lord, then you'll be a man of worship. You'll be in awe of His glory. You'll be desiring to praise Him for His goodness, for His grace, and for just who He is. And so we need to be men who worship. I think the Lord, He shows up where He's worshiped. And we need to be men here in this country who worship Him. And what better place to learn how to worship, what better place to go to worship than, again, the hymn book of the Bible. And what better place to start than Psalm 1. It's the gateway to all the Psalms. It kind of lays the framework and the ground floor of where He's going in the Psalms. You guys know we're not going to hit all the Psalms. There's a whole bunch of them. We don't have time to hit them all. Even 119 would take us forever. But we're going to just go through some of the highlighted ones, some of the ones that I've enjoyed through the years, and kind of try to unpack them. And hopefully this time in the Psalms will be beneficial for us. I would encourage you throughout, you know, to maybe make it a habit, maybe you already do, to read, and again, I'm encouraging you to do something that I strive for. I don't do it perfectly, by no means, but I get in rhythms of it every now and then. But it's a psalm a day. It's not just a psalm a day, but it's a handful of psalms a day. The way I break it down is, if today's the first, I'd read Psalm 1. I would add 31 to that number, and I would read Psalm 32. I would add 31 to that number, and I would read another psalm. And this little Bible here, you probably won't be able to see it, but I mean, I'm an outdoor ed major, so I don't do cool PowerPoints like so many guys do. I just put my Bible up to the screen. See, I got Psalm 1, but then I got 32 there. And then when I go to Psalm 32, I got the next psalm. It was about 5 psalms a day, breaking down the psalms. And you can read through the psalms in a month, minus Psalms 119, break that down a little bit better. So reading psalms and proverbs, you know, read the proverb of the day. It's just a simple way to spend time in the Word and wash your mind with it, along with your other Bible reading and devotion. It's an idea. It's a thought. And then if you want a really devotional type book, or even just a study book, Charles Spurgeon wrote a book. It's sitting inside, and I just forgot the name of it. How about that? It's too early in the morning, but some of you guys probably know exactly what I'm talking about. The Treasury of David. I'd have to go grab it. I'll specifically tell you what it is later on, and it'll come to my mind. But I believe it's called The Treasury of David. It's awesome. Spurgeon's awesome, and that book is awesome if you want to kind of go deeper into the Psalms. Love Spurgeon's writing. But Psalm 1. So let's look at Psalm 1. I'm going to read Psalm 1, and then we'll walk through it. Psalm 1 compares the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked, those who are blessed and those who are perishing. And we'll read Psalm 1. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." A great place to start here. A great, again, doorway to the Psalms, where he compares those who are blessed and those who are perishing. The word blessed here is actually can be translated happy. You know, you think, we all know that God cares more about our holiness than he does our happiness. However, God does desire us to be happy. Now, he wants us to be men of character and have men of holiness, but I, as a father, I don't want my children to be sad and depressed and down. I want them to be happy. I mean, I want them to be blessed. And the psalmist here shows us how to do that, how to be blessed. I'm trying to fiddle with my screen real quick. I went to some screen, and Brad Taylor, all I see is you on my screen. So, hey, you're a good guy to look at. but you're the only guy I'm seeing, which maybe I'll just keep rolling with seeing you here. So we'll switch it up a little bit. Go back to seeing Ward's repelling. But I desire I desire my sons to be blessed, to be happy. Now, again, how does he say, hey, how do you do that? How do you be the man that lives a blessed life? And there's three things that he kind of goes into first. He doesn't really tell you, hey, exactly right off the bat, okay, if you want to be happy, then do this. No, he says, hey, if you want to be blessed, don't do this. He tells you the things to avoid. And so in verses 1-3, we see that the man who is blessed. One, he's a man of discernment. Look at verse 1. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked." He discerns his way through life. He avoids the steps that lead to sin. And what are those steps? He shows us. He says, do not walk in the counsel of the wicked, considering sin. He considers the sins that so easily would entangle him, and he would cast them off. He would cast them off in order to, instead of walking in the counsel of the wicked, he could run his race with perseverance to win the prize. So he considers sin as he discerns his way through life. He doesn't consider it to participate. He considers to avoid it. And then, so instead of considering, when he considers sin, he considers it to avoid it. He doesn't consider it to participate again. And then he contemplating sin says, the one who walks is considering sin. And again, considering in both ways. The man who's going to be blessed considers it, considers how to cast it off. The man who is not blessed considers it and how to participate in it. Going further, it says, nor stands in the way of sinners. And so we go from discerning and considering, now we go to discerning and are contemplating. The man who considers sin to participate, well, now he's contemplating sin. He's no longer just walking, he's standing. And then, no longer, but the other man, he's blessed, he contemplates the outcome. And he knows that sin leads to death. Read Romans, 1 through 10, you'll see the reality of the death of that sin brings. But Christ brings life. So he contemplates the death that's going to come from sin or the life that's going to come from obedience. So the blessed man's discerning his way through. He's avoiding the steps that lead to sin, the considering of it, the contemplating of it, and then that final step of being comfortable in it, sitting. It says, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So we went from someone who's considering sin to someone who's contemplating sin to someone who now is comfortable in their sin. Instead, we should be men who consider how to avoid those sins that entangle us, contemplate the outcome of it, and then enjoy the comfortable joy of Jesus Christ. So we discern our way through life, the blessed man does. And then not only is he a discerning man, but he is a delighting man. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. So the greatest joy as he contemplates and discerns life is not the delight of temporal pleasures, which lead to death, but it's the delight of obedience, which leads to righteousness and eternal life. That God's word and obedience to God's word is the greatest joy in this man's life. And therefore, he is blessed. Now, it says here, he meditates. If he delights in it, he wants to partake of it. I delight in a good glass of chocolate milk. And I'm going to drink that chocolate milk down to its last drop. I mean, if I went and bought there's this chocolate milk called Promised Land. And if you're a chocolate milk connoisseur, when you see Promised Land in a store, you're going to buy it because it's really good. I mean, it's even got some scripture on there, so you know it's got to be good. It's called Promised Land. It's rich and creamy, and I don't get it a lot because it's probably terribly unhealthy for me with all the fat in there. But hey, it is so good. And if I go and buy me a bottle of Promised Land, I mean, I'm gonna turn it up and just even shake it and suck all that I can out of it. And that's what meditating is. The picture of, someone sucking all they can out of it. The word here, you guys know, it's that picture of a cow regurgitating their cud, chewing everything, getting all of the nutrient out of it. So if we delight in God's word, if it's our great joy, then we're going to meditate on it. We're going to seek to soak it up, to suck it in, to chew on it, to get all the goody out of it. And we're going to chew on it over and over and over, meditating day and night. You think about Joshua 1:8. Joshua was God had given the mantle of leadership to Joshua, and Joshua was going to enter into the Promised Land. And what did the Lord tell him? He told him, hey, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, being careful to do all that is in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. You will be blessed as you meditate on God's word and are careful to do all that is in it. Because when you meditate on it, then you're going to obey it because you delight in it. And what does the Lord say about the man that obeys God's word? He says, that's the man who is like the builder who built his house on the rock. The one who hears my word and does that. And then the storms come, that's the man whose life will stand, whose house will stand firm. The one who hears God's word and puts it into practice. If you delight in scripture, and you meditate on Scripture, then you'll be set up to obey Scripture and be that man whose house stands firm, to be that man whose way is prosperous and successful, to be the blessed man that the psalmist is talking about here. So we have discernment, we have delight, and we have dependence as well here in verse 3. He says, this is the blessed man. The blessed man is discerning his way through life. The blessed man is delighting his way through life. And the blessed man is living a dependent life. Verse 3, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So he's dependent. He understands that the source of his joy, the source of his life, it's not himself. It's not the world. It's God. So he's going to be rooted and built up in Christ. He's going to be like John 15. He's going to be understanding that in John 15, we see that Christ is the vine. I'm simply a branch. And if I'm going to be fruitful, then I need to abide in the vine. I can do nothing apart from that. Love John 15. John 15 says this in verse 4. Jesus is speaking. He says, in verse 1, he says, hey, I'm the true vine. My Father's the vine dresser. I'll just read 1 through 5. John 15, 1 through 5. You guys are familiar with it. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So we have fruit, we have much fruit, and we have more fruit. It says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So the man who is blessed is the man that abides in Christ. Again, he's discerning his way through life. He's delighting in God's word. And he's dependent on Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:7 says this. I'll go back to verse 6. He says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So we want to be men who are rooted in Christ and then built up in Christ. So the blessed man, the man who walks through life joyfully, the man who walks through life with happiness in his heart, he's blessed because he's discerning his way. He's avoiding sin. He's delighting in God's word, meditating on it, obeying it. And he knows that he is dependent on the Lord. And so he abides in him. And his roots go deep into that stream of water, into that living water. And he's going to yield his fruit. And when the storms come, his leaf will not wither. When the heat turns up, his leaves will not wither. And what he does, what he puts his hands to, the Lord will bless. So we've seen the man who's blessed, and now he moves to the man who is perishing in verses 4 through 6. Verse 4, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. So there's a judgment here. Matthew 3:12 talks about the judgment that is to come. He says this in Matthew 3:12, and John the Baptist is speaking here. He's preparing the way for the Lord. I'll go to verse 11. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So there's a judgment that is to come on the wicked. The wicked, they're not blessed. The wicked, my 2-year-old's coming out the door, so You might see his head pop up in a second. The wicked are not blessed. The wicked are judged. And the picture here of the chaff, you know, if you remember kind of in your Bible studying the, or even Israel history, the farmers, they would take the wheat, they would throw it into the air, and the heavier wheat would fall down. They would keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it. The heavier wheat falls down, the chaff separates, that which is unedible separates, and it's blown away by the wind. The wicked are blown around by the cultural winds. They'll go whichever way the culture goes. They don't have, they're not rooted and built up in Christ. The culture is just going to go wherever. Wherever that wind of culture is, that's where they're going to go. The wicked, they're not rooted. They're not planted. They're not like that. They're like the chaff the wind drives away. There's a judgment that is coming. And then he says, therefore the wicked will not stand in that judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. How do you escape that judgment? He says, verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The Lord knows. The Lord has called his chosen. He knows those who answer him. The Lord knows. In John 10:14, Jesus says, hey, I'm the good shepherd. My sheep, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. They know my voice. The Lord knows those who are his. And that is the only way to escape the wrath and the judgment that is due the wicked. Luke 13:27 says this. This is Jesus. He's speaking about the narrow way that leads to life. And he says, But he will say, I tell you, he's separating the wicked and the righteous here in Luke 13. He says, but he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. I do not know you. I do not know you. But he knows those who are his. He knows those who are his, those who are in Christ, those who have been born again, those who have been called by his name, those who have believed and trusted in the goodness of Jesus Christ. John 3:16. You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not perish. They will not face this judgment that is due the wicked, but they will have eternal life. So those who believe, those who trust, those who repent, those who know, he is the one. Those are the ones that he knows. Those are the ones that will not perish in the judgment. So we ask ourselves, am I one of those? Deuteronomy 30, I'll end with this. Deuteronomy 30:15-20. Read this whole section here in Deuteronomy 30. It basically kind of gives us another perspective of Psalm 1. It says, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over to the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them. And so here as well in Deuteronomy, he's saying, my desire is to bless you. Discern your way through life. Avoid sin. Don't consider it. Don't contemplate it. Don't be comfortable in it. Delight instead in God's word, and then be dependent on him, abide in him, bear fruit for his glory. This man is the blessed man, as opposed to the perishing, as opposed to the man who is like chaff, who will be judged. Know that there's only salvation in Jesus Christ. That the man who considers sin, contemplates sin, and that says, I'm not comfortable in it, that's the man who in whose heart Christ has done a mighty work. The only way to truly be blessed, the only way to be this man is to be in Christ, is to be found in Him, because He does this work within us. He gives us a hatred for sin, and He gives us a love for His Word. So abide in Him, be rooted and built up in Him, and receive His blessing. Man, that's it for this morning. It gives you time to have some time in your groups.